We're talking about spiritual warfare. Is this a serious matter? It's a matter that really stirs up all the demons of hell. They don't like it, and so they oppose it. We're preaching it anyway because it's the Word of God. Paul has taken us down the pathway of the Ephesians into chapter 6, and there he says it's time for us to take our stand. We stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against all of the attacks of the enemy. This is a position that believers are to take. It's a position that must be consciously and deliberately taken. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't get the armor of God by osmosis, by association. You don't get it by sitting in church. You don't get it just by reading your Bible. You don't get it just by whispering a prayer. You get it when Paul says you put it on. You apply these principles. We saw, first of all, that it is not our battle, it's the Lord's battle. And so he says, I'm going to give you some armor. And Paul says, put on the armor of God. It is his armor, first of all. We just take it from him and use it. And then we saw last week that we have authority in his name through the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. That's part of that armor. Because Paul is defining the armor of God here, we have said that there's other places in the Scripture that speak of the armor too. So we can't just preach this passage, but we have to branch off to several others. I'll show those to you. Last week we talked about Revelation 12, the authority of the believer through the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony. There are a couple other passages, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, and Matthew 18, 18 to 20 are the passages we're going to look at this morning. They are branching out portions to help us to get the full picture of this armor of God and the spiritual warfare in which we, as believers, are involved. All of us are involved in this. So let's look at, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, where we began, and be reminded of that armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's Paul setting the scene. This is the armor of God. Now, two other passages complement that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to take your Bibles. You need to get your Bibles out, because we're Bible thumpers. All right? Get it out. And I want you looking these up. I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. And I want to be sure that you're marking your Bible. Do not let the devil sneak this away from you. He'll steal it from you. Now, if it's a pew Bible, don't mark in it. But you can take notes from something that might be by you. If you don't have any papers, write on somebody's shirt next to you. And just keep records of what God is saying to your heart this morning. That's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. That is a key passage you need to know when we're talking about armor. You need to have that, if not memorized, at least marked. I put boxes around it in the Bible, so if I'm passing through and just happen to glance up, I'm reminded and I see it. That's an important passage. Listen to what he says. I'm using New King James. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me emphasize it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not physical. They're not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul is saying here there are some strongholds that need to be addressed. He's saying here that the weapons that we have as our authority is our authority in Jesus Christ to pull those strongholds down. Now let's look at a second passage, and that's found in Matthew chapter 18. Again, open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. You need to mark this, put a box around it, because there will be a time when you desperately need this passage. Jesus is speaking, and he's giving authority to his disciples and telling them this is their privileged position in Christ. Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. And I'm, again, reading from New King James. Assuredly, I say to you, Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So the Apostle Paul is sharing with us some vital information about the spiritual battle, about strongholds, and about authority that we have to use the weapons God has given to us. Let me begin with an illustration. In World War II, there was a Pacific island called Iwo Jima. It was a little island. If you see the map of Japan and go out several hundred miles, you'll see that's just a speck on the map. Seems insignificant, but Iwo Jima was a place that was invaded by the enemy, conquered by the enemy, and infiltrated by the enemy. The enemy made its nesting place on this big rock of some 18 miles long and several miles wide, and they had hollowed out trenches and tunnels and caves in which they hid. There were 21,000 Japanese soldiers underneath the ground. There was an air base there that our military, our Marines came in to attack and take over. They didn't know all that was there. They just saw the air base. They saw the rocket launchers, the bazookas. They saw some people with machine gun nests, but they didn't know the things that were underneath. They didn't know that it was totally infiltrated by the enemy. The enemy had 11 miles of tunnels dug underneath this massive rock. When the battle was over, and it only took them about a month, of the 21,000 Japanese soldiers on the island, 20,000 were dead, confirmed dead. And only 216 were taken prisoners. But the cost was great, not only for the Japanese, but for the American Marines that went into Iwo Jima. 3,400 U.S. soldiers launched their battle against us and discovered the infiltration of the enemy, and it was difficult to root him out. And over that month period, 3,400 soldiers dwindled down to only 600 left standing at the end of it all. We've all seen that wonderful flag raising where the soldiers are putting it in. It was a great cost. But it illustrates some things in the spiritual realm. When they looked inside the caves, they saw what was inside, that these men had really built their nests and built their homes and built their strongholds underneath the ground where it couldn't be seen. And our soldiers were taken unawares. It's exactly what happens in the spiritual realm. Satan has some strongholds. He has strongholds in the lives of unbelievers because he's never thwarted, he's never stopped. And he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy them in hell and blind them to the truth so they're never saved. But he also has strongholds in the lives of believers. Everyone here probably has some strongholds in which the enemy is infiltrating your life. Let me give you some scriptures. Not on the board. I just want you to look at the castle. In the biblical sense, the stronghold was a castle. It was a place of a fortress. It was mightily fortified. Satan has these areas, and sometimes those are in our lives. I want to give you some scriptures to help you understand that believers can be infiltrated by the enemy. You need to write them down because they're not here on the overhead. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Paul's talking about anger and bitterness, and he says, "Neither give place to the devil." When you are angry and when you are bitter, you give an opening. You give a place to the devil. You give a cave underneath your heart in which the devil can hide away. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. Rhetorical means don't answer it out loud. How many of you got mad this morning before coming to church? Don't raise your hand. And don't nudge your husband. Don't nudge your wife. Paul's talking about anger. He's talking about bitterness. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you give place to the devil, he's going to take a place. It's giving him opportunity to sneak in, Ephesians 4:27. And then we have 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11 Paul is talking about forgiving those that have trespassed against you. And he says, lest Satan get an advantage over us. So he says, if you have someone that trespassed against you, somebody did something wrong, you're mad about it, you're bitter about it, you have not forgiven them, there is an advantage of the enemy. You've given him ground, and he's going to take it. 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, Paul is coaching Timothy and telling him as a young pastor that he should instruct those, coach those people who need to recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He's talking about believers captured by Satan. Finally, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus meets the woman who is bent over with arthritis or something, and he heals her on the Sabbath day. And he's criticized for that. And he says, should not this daughter of Abraham, this child of God, whom Satan has bound 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day? And the answer is, yeah, there was a woman that was a believer, a child of God, who was bound by the enemy. All this to say that there are some strongholds in many lives. Let me give an illustration I've given before, but many of you are new and probably have not heard it, because it illustrates for me this invasion of the enemy. When Marilyn and I were first married, we rented an apartment, and we were excited to have our own home and set up housekeeping, and we ended up going into this home without realizing that we weren't the only ones living there. See, in our house, we had a lot of guests that felt that they owned the house too, and they were little cockroaches. Now, I didn't grow up with cockroaches. I'd never seen any before that time. I'd seen them in New York City when I worked in the slum area, but hadn't been acquainted with cockroaches. But cockroaches are ugly, creepy critters. This apartment was infested with cockroaches. I mean, when we walk in, it looks fine, but you turn the lights off, and pretty soon, turn the light back on, and you see cockroaches all over the wall, and they scurry as soon as the lights are on. They go hide. We'd go to the stove and turn the stove on, and we turn the burners on. The burners would actually burn upside down for some weird reason, and they would burn the cockroaches hiding underneath. Ooh, cockroaches for supper. Yummy. Finally, my Ellen got so upset with these cockroaches, you get up in the morning, you open the toilet lid, all over. I'm not sitting on that toilet until you get a fumigator to come in. So we got the fumigator to come in. He came in, you know, Ghostbusters with a pack on his back, and he's ready to do war. He comes in, and he walks around. He's telling us all the names of all these cockroaches. This one's from Florida. This one's from Indonesia. Where'd this one come from? That's an African one. And he's going all over the place spraying. He's spraying in every nook and cranny, underneath, over, everywhere. He said, I can't miss anything because they will find a little crevice, and they'll nest there, and they won't be destroyed. When he finished fumigating, he said, stand still and listen. And we stood in the house and listened. And you could hear cockroaches falling off the walls. Probably stood there a good half hour listening. Don't want everybody to do that. I want everybody to get, because there's a worse than a cockroach in your life. And it's Satan. When you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. When you give him a crevice of sin that he can fester and breed, it's like cockroaches. He will breed and he will multiply and invite others in, and pretty soon he takes over the house. He doesn't own you. He doesn't possess you, but he will attack you like an Iwo Jima. From underneath, he will come and he will launch his attacks against you. There are strongholds. We're going to look at strongholds. We're going to look at authority of the believer. We're going to look at our weapons. Next slide, please. The outline for this morning. Our spiritual authority is given to us in 2 Corinthians and Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at strongholds, then we look at our authority, and then we look at our weapons. First of all, strongholds. Strongholds. Paul says, we are given mighty weapons to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Well, strongholds are areas of resistance to the will of God. Any area of our life where we have said no to the Lord. Do you know it's a very dangerous thing for a believer to say no to the Lord? When God convicts you about a sin, He convicts you about something in your life that you ought to be doing, He speaks to you and you say no. That creates a stronghold, because you don't just say no to God, you say yes to Satan. It's like inviting cockroaches to come and live in your house. You've just got a little box of them and you're just going to have a few of them. None of us would want to do that, because the cockroaches will breed and they'll get bigger and bigger. Strongholds are areas of resistance to God. They are areas that have been invaded and occupied by the enemy. It's you, when you've opened your heart to anger or to bitterness, when you have opened the door of pornography and you have spied for a little while, it's like opening your clothes and saying, "Come on in, Satan, but just for a little while," and thinking that he's going to leave when you close the door or turn the computer off. My friend, he doesn't leave. You've invited him. You've given place to the devil. You've given him a tunnel, a cave, a place of nesting where he is going to do his evil work. There are places where Satan has been given his way through surrender of some area of life that rightfully belongs to God. I call them nesting places of foul spirits. It's not just pornographic stuff, but it's any area of life that you have not said yes to the Lord, and you have said yes to Satan, and it creates a stronghold. A stronghold is an area of invasion. It's a point of attack at which Satan knows he's got a weakness in you, and he's going to go through that brush, and he's going to attack you from there. He's going to nest, and he's going to breed, and he's going to spring out until he takes over the whole thing. He can't possess you, but he knows he can ruin your life. Strongholds of the enemy. Let me show you some strongholds so we get an idea of what this means. Now, I know that's very small print. Some of you are really old, and you can't read that. And some of you are way back there, and your monitors are even smaller. So you need to pick up the notes on the website after the service. I have had our secretary print up some of these so you can actually see them and study them at home. But I wanted you to see three areas of strongholds in the lives of believers. The first one are what I call trials, being besieged by the enemy, where the enemy attacks you over and over. They can be people that persecute or blaspheme or interfere with your life. They bring on the antagonist or somebody that hinders you. They can be finances. The devouring worm comes in and wastes your money. You have a leaky bag and a persistent joblessness or persistent money that decays away. It's an attack. It's family, disintegration of the home, runaway children, wayward children, or prolonged anger. It's trials in your marriage. Disintegrating marriage, separation, divorce, arguments, jealousy, unfaithfulness, all of these things are trials that are attacks of the enemy, and the problems that flood into your life, like misfortune, bad events, accidents and injuries and unnatural disasters that keep repeating themselves over and over, and physical attacks, health attacks, buffeting of Satan, beating you up, nagging sickness, headaches, undiagnosed symptoms that will not go away. All of these things are trials that have Satan's fingerprints all over it. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it's those things in life that can't be explained by anything, but man, it's like the floodgate of hell has come loose into my life. Then there are torments. Torments like depression, prolonged emotional attacks, hopelessness, gloominess, depression, discouragement, even suicide or attempted suicide. And then physical attacks or torments, like the spirit of infirmity, hypochondria, psychosomatic illnesses, split personality, multiple personality disorders, fears, unfounded fears and anxieties and panic attacks and timidity, insecurity, inadequacy, and inferiority complex. All of these things are torments from the enemy, not from God. Anger and hatred and bitterness and temper and rage and violence all come from the pit of hell. There are those moral torments, repeated failures, obsessive temptations, lust and obsessive thoughts, deviant behavior, homosexuality, bisexuality, all of these things that attack people. And then backsliders, people that are apostate in faith and believing a lie, and prodigal sons and daughters. All of these things are torments from the enemy. You getting the picture? When these things come against you, you need to know that they are strongholds of the enemy seeking to take a place and residence in your life. And finally, tragedies like drugs under the power of substance and alcohol and illegal drugs and illicit drugs and prescription pills and cigarettes and alcohol and all these things that bring people into captivity are from Satan and have his fingerprints all over it. Sexual addictions and deviations, addiction to pornography, homosexuality, immorality, immoral behavior, all kinds of lust and inordinate affections, abusive behavior, destructiveness, assault, language, self-mutilation, suicidal thoughts and attempts at suicide, and physical abuse all come from Satan. Insanity, uncontrollable mind, psychoses, voices, visions, nightmare, and as I said, multiple personality disorders and all kinds of dysfunctions. Occult bondage as well, consulting psychics and palm readers and horoscopes and Ouija boards, all of these things bring torments and tragedies and trials from hell. And finally, cult involvement of believing a lie and choosing to believe a doctrinal error that denies the deity of Christ. All of these things bring strongholds into the life. Now, I've gone through that list for purpose. Because if I read that list, many of you can identify with some of those things in your life, in your family, and in your community. These are strongholds that exist. And Paul said, I want you to understand that God has given us weapons whereby we can pull down the strongholds. You see, we have been given the privilege of addressing these strongholds in the power and authority of Christ and pulling them down. It's not God's intent that we should live in all of these dysfunctions, that we should be obsessed by the devil, oppressed by the enemy, living in discouragement and defeat. God says we are to be victors and not victims. And if somebody doesn't give me an amen, God's going to send lightning. Please. When we're talking about the devil, you better get your armor up. And one of the armors is to agree with what God says. You may not agree with me. You don't have to say amen to me. But when God speaks to your heart about something, you better agree. Because not only did we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in here, but Satan is always very present too. He's right here, walking about like a lion, seeking to devour. When you look at these things and identify there are strongholds in your life, it's time to do something about it. Paul writes about these strongholds so that we can be victors and not victims and move to our authority. The second point is our not just strongholds, but authority that's given to us. Authority. There's no stronghold that is stronger than Christ. And Christ gives us authority over all the power of the enemy. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, we are given this wonderful privilege by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning our position in Him and what He wants to do in us. And He says it this way, I tell you a truth, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing, you shall ask, and it will be done of my Father in heaven. Where two or three are come together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. Jesus gives this as authority to the believers. There are two words that are used in the Greek. The first one is the word for authority, that is the word dunamis. It's translated in English, power. It means muscle power. It means strength and able to do great things. Superman has dunamis. That is, he can leap tall buildings with a single bound. He can run faster than a locomotive. Something about a bullet. Faster than a speeding bullet. That's dunamis. Then there's another word that is exousia, which means authority. It's similar to dunamis in that you have an authority to do things that most people can't. This is what Jesus is talking about when He gave His disciples authority over all the power of the enemy. He didn't say, I give you power over the enemy. He said, I give you authority over the enemy. There's a difference. There's a difference. A policeman is not strong. He cannot stop a semi-truck with his hand. But he has authority, and with authority in his hand and a whistle in his mouth, he can go, and he can stop that truck. That's not magic, that's authority. The trucker recognizes the authority of the policeman and he comes to a stop. We need to understand that we as believers have been given authority in Christ. Matthew 18, 18 to 20 ought to be marked in your Bible because God says, I want you to live there. I am giving you some authority. Jesus said, whatever is bound on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What did he mean by that? You mean when I tie my dog outside, he's going to be tied up in heaven? No, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the spiritual realm and spiritual authority against the powers of Satan and the strongholds of the enemy. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Remember that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's up there. God says that's taking place right now, but you're also seated here. There is a mirror image of what God is saying is going on. When you exercise authority here, God employs it in heaven. When you bind the enemy here on earth and declare him bound, God says it's done in heaven. Good time for an amen. Thank you. God says this is true. I didn't make this up. Jesus told his disciples and every believer, this is your heritage as children of God. We are given all of this authority, but most of us never use it. This power of the handcuffs. That is, you don't have power over Satan. You can't wrestle him to the ground. You can't defeat him by your muscle strength, but you're given authority to shackle him, to limit his movements. In the name of Jesus, you bind the enemy and you tell him he is bound and he has to go wherever Jesus says. Now, I've heard preachers tell him, go to hell and go to other places, but I don't think we need to mess around like that. I think we need to do what Jesus said. Bind the enemy. Stop right now. Why haven't you done that? Why don't we practice that? I had an elder in my church that came to me in another place, not here. He said, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I don't think we have any authority over Satan. We're not even supposed to talk to Satan. We're not going to mess with him at all. All we do is pray. And when we pray, God does his stuff, and we leave the rest to him. My friend, that's calling Jesus a liar. Right here, he said, I'm giving you this authority. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven by declaration and by the authority that's given to you. And then he says, there's power and harmony if any two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing. That's talking about prayer. It's talking about prayer that on earth, if you bind the enemy, and on earth, if you pray about any one specific thing, and I think he's talking about strongholds. When you identify a stronghold and name it before the Lord in prayer together with another believer, God says he's going to act on your behalf. Do you believe that? You don't really, do you? But I think it's true that we don't, because we don't do it. It was Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers that had a massive amount of people under his ministry. Someone came to visit from America. They wanted to know the secret of all that power and that growth and that ministry that he had. And he took them down to the basement of the church during one of their morning services. And there were 200 people on their knees and on their faces before God calling out to the Lord. And Spurgeon says, this is our boiler room. This is where the power takes place. This is where the authority happens. This is the blessing that you see upstairs. They're related. When two of you on earth agree of touching one anything, when you pray together, there is power that God looses in the heavenly realms. And most of us are content to pray alone. We don't pray with anybody else. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Don't raise your hand, please. Don't. But I ask you this. How many of you have a prayer partner that you pray with at least once a week? I'm not talking about your husband or wife. I'm talking about somebody outside your family that you pray with once a week. Most Christians don't. We believe in individualism, and therefore Satan runs ragged all over us. It was D.L. Moody that began his ministry, and he had gifts and he had abilities, and he had an English language that was atrocious. And yet God began to use him, and he had two elderly ladies that came to him early on in his ministry, and they said, Moody, you need an anointing from God. You need a fullness of the Holy Spirit that's going to make you effective because you don't speak very well, you're crude, and you just need God's touch. And we're going to pray, and we're going to agree together at this one thing and pray that God would do that in your life. And those two old ladies prayed, D.L. Moody. into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he testified of it, that when the Spirit of God came upon him, it was great power, and he attributed it to those two ladies that prayed for him. I want you to know that here in this church, we have people praying during most of our services. There are two little rooms behind this wall that are changing rooms for baptism. And there is now a prayer room back there. And for a couple years now, we've had volunteers go back there, and during the service, they're on their knees before God, or they're walking back and forth in that hallway, and they're praying for this service. They're praying for me. They're praying for the presence of God. They're praying for you. They're calling out to the Lord. Because God said, where two of you agree as touching any one thing, and you ask, it will be done. We need more like that. We need an army. We need 200 like Spurgeon had. We need 2,000 back there doing that. And in a few weeks, in October 23rd, we're going to have some training that's going to take place in our prayer room to teach you how to do that and go behind the wall and pray that strongholds will be broken. And then finally, there's the power of His presence. Jesus said, where two of you are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. I'm right there at that time. All of this is part of our inheritance of what we have in Christ, and we need to use it. And I'm out of time already. No, I got 15 minutes. Don't look at the clock. My job to look at the clock. We have 3 hours yet. Okay. I had a lady in my church that came to me, and I had been counseling her for a number of months, and she was troubled, and she was having a great deal of difficulty. And one day she came to me, and she said, Pastor, I see my life very visibly. And she said, during one of her moments, half sleep, half awake, she said, I saw my life, and there's the upstairs, but there's also a basement in my life. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Tell me about it. And the first time we met, she says, well, I've never been down in the basement of my life. And I said, what do you mean? It's your house. You've never gone down in the basement of your house. She says, no, I don't know what's down there. I'm scared of what's down there. And I said, you need to go down in the basement of your house. Find out what's down there. We talked about the little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home, and that every part of your life belongs to the Lord. He ought to be in your house in every room. Another time that we got together, she said, yeah, I went down into the basement like you told me to. I was scared to death, but I walked down the basement, and she said, I said, describe it for me. And she said, I walked down the stairs very carefully. It's kind of dark down there. And I walked down, and it's a big room, and all around the room are these other little rooms with doors closed. And she said, I looked around the room. Everything was familiar, but behind those doors, I have no idea what that is. And she said, but I got a creepy feeling somebody else is down here. So I went back up. So I began to coach her, and I said, you know, you need to investigate your house and find out what's down there. So another time she comes to me and she says, I'm not going down there again. She says, I did what you told me to do. I walked down into the basement of my life and I got down there and you told me to open the door because it's Jesus' house and He lives in the house. And I opened the door and there was a man in there. And he said, get out! This is my house. And I shut the door and I ran back upstairs. I tell you, that's a frightening picture of our lives. And this lady was struggling with multiple personality disorder that was later diagnosed. And during our entire time of several years of counseling, she was never able to resist the enemy or to use spiritual authority. Every time she was coached to do so, she said, I can't do that. I can't fight. I can't fight back. Ultimately, she lost her victory, was institutionalized in a psychiatric ward. My friend, there are consequences for not using the authority Christ gives us, where the invasion of the enemy becomes so great that he infiltrates our lives and defeats us. And Christ has not made us victims. He has made us to be victors. Let's look at the last of these. And that is that there are weapons. There are strongholds. And there are authorities that are given to us. But there are weapons that are given unto us. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what are these weapons? Weapons are tools given to us by the captain of our salvation. He has given us these weapons to wield, to use. Weapons are not for display. Weapons are not to be put away. They're to be used in spiritual warfare. A couple of weeks ago, we gave Pastor Ed Dixon a pistol, a six-shooter. And if he stores that baby down in his basement and never takes it out, we need to shoot him in the leg. We need to take the pistol away. Because we gave him a weapon to use against the varmints. so he could go out in the backyard and shoot the bad guys. Whatever he has in his backyard, I guess it's not his wife, it's other things. But weapons are given for us to use, and yet many believers are not using weapons at all. We're whiners. We're not warriors. We whine about this and we whine about that. We cry about the way things are, but we don't take the weapons that God has given to us. Remember, I spoke about Moses, and Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and it was all closed in. The enemy was come in, and the people started to grumble and say, "He took us out here, we're going to die." And pretty soon, Moses got onto that bandwagon too and started crying out there, "Oh, God, what are we going to do? Oh, help us, Lord. We're going to trouble. I don't know what to do." And God spoke to Moses and said, "Why are you whining to me?" Literally, he said, "Why are you crying out to me? Aren't we supposed to?" God said, "No. I already gave you the answer. I gave you a rod of authority. Lead the people forward and take your rod and put it over the water and command it to open." And guess what? He found you have to use a weapon. You don't just carry it. And when you use it, something happens. We have been given weapons by our Savior to use in this mighty battle, but most of us never use it. Let me give you a list, a long list of some of the weapons we have. There are 12 of them. We're not going to go over all of them. We've talked about the first three in our positional authority. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are joint heirs with Jesus. All authority is given unto Him in heaven and earth. He passed that along to us, all authority over the power of the enemy, so that He doesn't hurt us. All that's positional. Then there the authority of command, the commands of authority that we are given to use against the enemy. There are five of those, and then prayer authority, we'll get to those in another message. But I want to talk about these five areas. Everybody here today that's still awake, take your right fist and put it up in the air. Do it now or you're never going home. Put that fist up in the air. You got a fist, put it up in the air. That's part of the spiritual battle. See, you're stubborn, you don't want to do what somebody tells you to do. All right, now I want you to take the other hand and put one finger up in the air. Okay, that's six, right? You got five fingers on one hand and another finger on the other hand. That's six. You got six weapons to use. Put them down. Now I want to help you understand your weapon, so we're going to use your hand. The first weapon is your thumb. The first weapon that is often never used by believers is to bind the enemy. To bind the enemy. Remember Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven? That means you declare him to be bound. You tell the enemy, you have no authority here. You are bound, you are shackled, and you go wherever Jesus tells you to go. Now go! Some of us never use our thumb. We never tell the enemy where to go. We never bind him. We never tell him he's under another authority. Remember, Jesus said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Satan knows that. He's angry about that. We need to remind him, hey, dude, you're bound. And in the name of Jesus, we bind you. We shackle you. You cannot harm this person. You cannot harm my goods. You cannot harm my family. You can't take away my health. You can't take away my wealth because the Lord says so. We need to declare it. The second one is that first finger. You know what the first finger is? It's your pointer. Your pointer. You learned that in kindergarten. You haven't used it since. The pointer is to point it out. We are to command the enemy to leave in Jesus' name. Jesus did it when he was tempted by the enemy. The third temptation, he said, "Satan, leave me alone." And he quoted Scripture. We need to use that to speak to the enemy and say, "Leave me alone," or "leave my family alone in the name of Jesus Christ." He does not have power over you. He needs to be reminded, like a dog that's disobedient, you are under authority. Leave in Jesus' name. Jesus did that again when Peter was whispering things in his ear and saying, "Lord, you're not going to be crucified. Don't talk like that." And he's going over there, and I'll point to Pastor Dave because he won't get mad at me. And Jesus pointed to him, but probably pointed right over his shoulder to the enemy that was whispering in his ear. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. You do not savor the things that belong to God, but the things that belong to the flesh." You know, we need to speak to the enemy and command him to leave. The third one is to cast him out. You got three fingers. Three, put them up. Three fingers, okay? You got thumb, two fingers. That makes three. Count them together. One, two, three. A threefold cord is not easily broken. With three, you can grab him by the neck and you can usher him out. Jesus used the term cast out. Jesus always cast the devil out. Didn't have long conversations with him. He told the devil what he was to do, that he had no authority here. In Mark 16, 17, Jesus said, "You will cast out demons." And in Psalm 149, you go to that and read that this afternoon, because it's a wonderful Old Testament passage. It says it's basically the same thing, that God's people will have authority to bind up kings and princes and put them in shackles, because this is the heritage of every child of God. Amen? It is. All right, then how many of you have ever cast out a demon? Don't raise your hand. Have you cast out demons? Why have you not? Number one, because you don't see the stronghold and don't identify it as an enemy stronghold, and you don't address the enemy, you don't take the authority that's given to you, and you don't use your weapons. You're never going to see the power of God until you start to use the weapons. You got to learn to use them. You're going to fail a couple times. You're going to get confused sometimes. But you got to start somewhere. Get the weapons out and tell Satan he must leave that environment. Leave that person. Leave that life. The fourth one is to rebuke the enemy. Rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Jesus did it often. He rebuked the sea and the wind. He rebuked the fever. And he rebuked the enemy every time he met him. That word rebuke in the Greek is to tell him to shut up. It literally means to bring him to silence and to say, enough. You know, most believers need to get to a place where they're fed up with being fed up with the enemy stuff. You need to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. And use the authority given to you in Christ and say, enough. Rebuke the enemy. In Jude, verse 9, refers to Michael the archangel that was arguing with Satan about the bones of Moses. What's that all about? I don't know. Go look it up. But there was an argument taking place, and Jude says, and Michael did not dare to bring a railing accusation against the enemy. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." We need to learn to do that. It's not having arguments and yelling and screaming and calling him names. It's simply saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You are rebuked in the name of Jesus." Problem is, most of us don't do that. These lips have never spoken the word rebuke to the enemy. These lips have never addressed the enemy. These lips have never been used as weapons against the enemy. Yet they're given to you for that purpose. And instead of redressing the enemy, you get mad at your wife or your kids and you use swear words. God wants to sanctify our lips so they're used against the enemy. Your wife isn't the stronghold. Your kids are not the stronghold. The enemy is the stronghold. Point to the enemy and read him the riot act. The next one is to declare loosing of the captives. That's number 5 on your hand. Declare loosing of the captives. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, "I came to set the captive free. I came to loose those who are in prison. I came to declare liberty to those that are bound." He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to restore all of those things. And our position is to declare His victory, that Jesus Christ declares freedom to the captives. I have dealt with demon-possessed people. It's not a fun situation. But in dealing with many of them, Satan will argue about this. He wants to argue that you don't have any right to tell him what to do. You don't believe him. How many of you believe Satan? Don't. You don't have to believe him. He's a liar from the beginning, so he's not going to tell you the truth. That's why I don't have conversations with him. I have a one-sided monologue. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus came to set this person free. I don't care what you say, Satan. This person is free in the name of Jesus to decide to receive Christ or reject him. And at that point, we bring in the other weapons. Bring in the heavy artillery. You are bound in the name of Jesus. You are cast out in the name of Jesus. You are commanded to leave in the name of Jesus. And Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. You do what He tells you to do. And I'll tell you what happens. When you declare the loosing of a captive to somebody that's demon-possessed or somebody that's demon-obsessed or demon in some way infiltrated, Satan lets go so that they can exercise their will. John chapter 8, verse 36. Write it down. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you will be free indeed. You see, Jesus came to set the prisoner free. There's nobody in any bondage to any kind of occult or any kind of witchcraft or any kind of alcoholism or drug addiction or sexual addiction or some mental disorder that is not under the power of declaring them loosed as captives. And then we have a sixth weapon. It's not the last. There are 12 altogether. These are just six. And the last one is speak to the mountain. I leave that last on the other hand because it's one that hardly ever gets used. But when you've used all these, it's time to bring up the other one. Bring up the big gun and bring it in. And that is to speak to the mountain. What's the mountain? The mountain's the stronghold. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be removed into the depths of the sea, it will obey you. If you have faith as a seed of mustard seed. He wasn't talking about the hillside out there. He wasn't talking about a mountain in Jerusalem being moved around, or you would have seen the disciples moving mountains. And not talking about that. Talking about the thing that hindered, that was in the way, like Moses had the Red Sea in the way. God said, stop crying out to me and speak to the sea. Part in the name of Jesus. Most of us don't do it. We don't identify the stronghold, so we don't speak to the stronghold. We don't want to look stupid like we're, you know, crazy Christians, Pentecostals, or whatever you want to call them. I call them victors. Who take the word of God at face value and say, God has given me the authority to move this mountain. Mountain and my family, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you, drug addiction, leave. And leave my son alone. Leave my daughter alone. I speak to you, adulterous affair. Leave my wife or my husband alone. I speak to you in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. All of you who stand against him, be removed and be cast into the sea. And Jesus said, if you have faith and really believe, you're not just whistling Dixie. You are believing God. It will be so. Do you believe that? God says it's so. Those are just six weapons. We'll get into the others later. But most of us, I looked at it and thought, man, I'm not using my weapons. I've used them occasionally, but I need to use them more often. And you can only use them when you identify the strongholds. And you can only use them when you know your authority. And you can only use them when you know what your weapons are. And so now you know. And it's time to use them. Let me close with this. Here's the application. Have you found any strongholds in that overhead? I put it up there. Were there any things in your life or in your family or your circumstances that are obstacles getting in God's way, and they are bondages, they are strongholds of the enemy? If you can say yes to that, you need to circle those. By the way, you can pick up that list in the office or on the website. It's there in detail. Second question, have you exercised your authority? Do you believe the authority Christ has given to you? That you're a child of God. That gives you all power over the enemy, all authority, exousia over the enemy. And have you used your weapons? They're there to be used, not to be looked at, not to be studied, not to be prayed over, but simply to use them that you might be the victor and not the victim. Jesus has given you that victory. If you're not a believer today, you are in tremendous peril. You're lost and without a Savior. You're being dragged by Satan to hell itself, and he's not going to let go until you call on the name of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And you ask Jesus to come into your life and cleanse your sins, and he'll do it in that moment. You'll be a child of God. Child of God, if you're not claiming God's promises for you, you're not believing what God has given to you, you're going to end up a victim. You're going to end up a victim over all the circumstances that come against you. And Jesus has ordained that you should be a victor. As we close this service, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus. Because it's a wonderful song of what Jesus has done for us. Because it's not about our strength, our power. It's about His power and His victory in Christ. And I want you to share in that. Lord, right now as we close this service, I ask that each one of us would recognize the strongholds that we need to address. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand what You're saying to us. Lord, help us to believe the authority that You've given to us as Your children to declare things to be so. And Lord, give us the authority, give us the courage to use the weapons and to use them for Your name's sake, that You might be great and victorious and that You might rescue and save in Jesus' name. Let's sing. The old rebels of the South and the armies against the North would have a rebel yell, and it struck terror into the heart of the Northern armies because they believed in victory. And they waved their banner. They put the flag up and said, yeah, we're coming. and we're going to be victors. Well, they weren't. But we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my apologies if you're from downtown. But we need to exercise authority. It's to be done, not just thought about. It's to be exercised, not just mused on. And as we leave the service today, if you're not in victory, then you need to come and just ask the Lord to work in your heart. Lay that thing down. You got a stronghold, lay it down and give it to the Lord and claim your victory in Christ. Jesus wants to set people free. He wants every one of His children to be victors, not victims. And He waits for you to respond to the authority He has given to you. Father, as we close this service today, we thank You for those that are seeking Your face and falling before You and saying, Lord, strongholds are overwhelming my soul. They're beating up our family. They're bruising us. And Lord, we want victory in Jesus' name. And we pray for that. We ask, Lord, that You would enable them to stand in the might of Jesus' power, to declare the victory in Jesus' name, to stand against all the work of the enemy, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Fill us now with Your Holy Spirit that we might leave this place and that we might walk as victors in a world of victims and declare that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord forever and ever. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.